Our scripture reading is found in the book of Luke, chapter 22. And it's actually verses 61 and 62. Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's bow our heads. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, preparing to speak today was one of the hard things that I've ever had to do. The language of a look. I'm constantly concerned about the face and what it displays and what how people read what you're looking like. People have come up to me, "Are you okay? Are you upset?" And I'm always wondering, what am I projecting? When people look at me, what do they see? When people look at you, what do they see? What do they see? I'd like to go back to our scripture reading. It's found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22, verses 61. And 62. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do you know anyone that when you come face to face with them, it seems as though they're looking right through you? As though they know everything that's going on in your mind? Does the look in their eye tell you that you're still loved? Is it a welcoming look? You know, one of the first stories that I read in the Bible that made me begin to think of that look was a story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to know who Jesus was. And in his desire to do so, Zacchaeus climbed this tree. And we can read the story in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And as Jesus came by and stood under the tree, their eyes met. And from that one look, Zacchaeus knew that his entire life would be changed. Permit me to ask. When you know that you have to face your parent or a loved one, does their face determine how you approach them? What does that face say? What does that look say? Is it a look that tells you that they're upset, that they're disappointed or hurt? Is it a welcoming look? Do you find yourself sometimes trying to determine whether to tell them the truth Is it safe enough for a hug? And so we look at Peter this morning. Peter is sometimes referred to as the big fisherman. He was from Bethsaida. The word Bethsaida means house of fish. He had moved from Bethsaida to another city called Capernaum, and this is where Jesus lodged during most of his ministry. It seemed as though everything that happened in Peter's life happened in threes. Peter was called to be a friend. He was called to be a disciple. He was called to be an apostle. Peter had three names. Peter had the name Simon, which was his Jewish name. He was called Cephas, which was his Aramaic name, or Syriac. And Peter, as we know him by, which is his Greek name. Peter was one of the three disciples that witnessed three of the major events in Jesus' ministry. The raising of Jairus' daughter, the transfiguration, and the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here was Peter facing his friend after the Gethsemane ordeal. And as their eyes met, Peter's life flashed before him. And he interpreted that look to mean, "Peter, you know that I love you, but you cannot travel this road in your condition." And so, realizing what he had done and the pain that he had brought to bear on his friend, our passage this morning tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. This became the turning point in Peter's life. Let's read an earlier encounter with Peter and the Lord. We'll go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Here in this encounter, Peter was told to strengthen his brethren when he was converted. This is the point of Peter's conversion. A point where all his boasting, his pride, all his self-confidence went out the window. Now he was ready for complete surrender. You know, a few Sabbaths ago, I wandered up the stairs before the end of the lesson. And as Elder McKnight was speaking, he mentioned Peter. And he said he thanked God for Peter's story because it gave him hope. My brothers and sisters, Peter's story should give each of us hope. Looking at Peter, there are many complications. He had his faults. Yes, he was intensely human. But failures and triumphs were stepping stones by which Peter reached higher heights. And because of the Holy Spirit's power, a change did come to his life. This change is promised to each of us as we learn to surrender our lives to Christ. Peter's response of weeping bitterly demonstrated how humbled he was. But now he was a new man. You see, in spite of Peter's behavior, no one could say that he wasn't a devoted friend. Accustomed as he was to a free life of a fisherman, Peter must have sacrificed much when he accepted the control and discipline needed to be a disciple. When called to give up his livelihood, he didn't question the request. He did it at once. A hint of the loss of the pleasure and comfort can be detected when we hear him commenting that he had given up everything to follow his friend on this journey. Not only did Peter believe in what he was doing, Peter was also very obedient. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5 when they had fished all night and didn't catch anything? When his friend requested that he cast his net out again, Peter did so, even though his expertise as a fisherman told him not to. On another occasion, Peter demonstrated his faith in his friend by walking in water. Here is Peter in the boat with the other disciples, and as they looked out, there was Jesus walking on the water towards them. It seemed impossible to Peter, but Peter looked at his friend and he said, "Friend, if it be thou, bid me come to thee." And when Peter was given that command, he stepped right out of the boat and started walking to his friend. Peter also had insights into the working of his friend's father. When asked by his friend, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 16. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "But whom do ye say that I am?" Without hesitation, Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we see Peter's insight, his love, his devotion. Yet Peter was lacking in so many ways. And right after being complimented for having great insights into his heavenly Father's working, his friend started to share with Peter and the other disciples the things that would happen to him because of his love for us. And as a result of that, he would die. Let's read verses 22 and 23. Peter then took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was so confident in himself and his great insight that he thought he knew everything. You see, Peter was afraid that if the people who were following his friend, if they had heard this comment, that they might turn away from him. Because everyone wanted the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah, the conquering king, to come so that they can break the oppression of the Romans. They wanted their own king to take control. But this was the same temptation that Satan had tried in the wilderness. In the wilderness, when Jesus was being tempted, Satan said, "You don't have to die." He did not have to sacrifice himself on the cross, but Jesus couldn't do that. And so on and on through the journeys, we see Peter arguing for this position of honor, even though his friend had told him right after that incident that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because self has no place when we are truly following Christ. None. A commentary that I read said that when Peter denied Christ, he said, "I do not know the man." In other words, I have nothing to do with him. He and I are no friends. I deny having any connection with him. At the Last Supper with his friend, we hear Jesus talking to Peter in the book of Mark, chapter 14. And he says to him, "Before the cock crow twice, Peter, you will deny me thrice." As a warning, Peter's friend had given him a sign. And the sound of the cock awakened his dull ears. Peter honestly meant to do everything that he wanted to do, including dying for or with his Lord. But Peter placed all his confidence in himself, and so he failed. After denying his friend the third time and seeming to sever all connection between them both, somewhere out in the darkness of the night, the cock did crow. His friend turned, and his look caught Peter's eyes, and he remembered his friend's words. "Before the cock crows twice, Peter, you will deny me three times." You know, as I read the account in Luke, I realized that two interrogations are taking place right here, both at the same time. Peter and his friend are being questioned about their identity. On one hand, Peter's friend is being questioned about his identity by the high priest, while on the other hand, Peter is being questioned by the servant girl. And the friend answers, "I am," to the question of the high priest about his identity as being the Son of God. While Peter says, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." The look of wounded love that Peter saw must have made him understand, though, that in spite of the great chasm that self-reliance had caused, his friend was still praying for him. And as I thought of that, my mind went out to this old hymn, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." In the last verse it says, "Watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last, for there's nothing between." As Peter listened to his friend speak about self-denial, our friend Jesus speaks the same words to us. My brothers and sisters, we have the same choice to make. We can either deny self, or we can deny our Savior. There is a battle. We refer to it as a great controversy going on. And today, we are asked to choose one side or the other. We must choose either to deny self and the pleasures it affords us, or deny our Lord and Savior and the promise of eternity. One or the other will rule in our lives. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, we come here today to celebrate the hope that one day we will see him coming in the clouds of glory. Peter, knowing that he had denied his friend three times, looked into those eyes and felt remorse for what he had done, and he went out and wept bitterly. Let me digress for a moment here. We talked earlier about the look of our parents or loved ones. When you look at Christ, at God, what kind of face do you see looking back at you? What does his eyes say? Are they welcoming? Are you afraid to get close? Do you feel like making excuses? What is the language of his look toward you? How do you intend to respond? Here we are looking at this encounter with Peter, but Peter was not the first disciple to experience the look of Jesus. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And we will read verses 47 through 50. John chapter 1. 47 through 50. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, whence thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Nathanael had come under the penetrating, discerning look of Jesus, even while he was under the thick foliage of a fig tree. This friend, our friend, Jesus our Savior, can see through the thick covering of our human flesh, our speech, our demeanor, and even the secret thoughts of our soul. It is his understanding of us that allows him to speak with us individually. It is this personal, penetrating insight that determines how he deals with each of us. Because of his penetrating look, he knows our heart. He knows how sincere we are. He knows our faulty nature. He knows our life. He knows the way we take, the paths that we are about to pursue. This is the friend who has full knowledge of who we are. And it is to this friend that we all belong. The disciples, Peter and everyone that followed Jesus, saw in him the look of compassion also. The sick, the lame, those with leprosy, the woman with the issue, those who had lost loved ones, they all came, they all followed him, leaving behind their homes, other family members, hoping to catch a glimpse of compassion from the eyes of Jesus that could explain to them the meaning of life. My brothers and sisters, as we travel this road, sometimes it seems as though we go through valleys with shadows of gloom. Sometimes the storms may rage along our path. But the faith of Jesus, our Savior, that compassionate look awaits us, ready to calm the storms in our life. Because of the rising of the storm, there is also the rising of Jesus, whose assuring look is translated into the words, "Peace, be still." We also read that there were times that the look was a look of sad reproach, of anger, a look from which those who were guilty hid. And this time I'm thinking about the money changers in the temple with John, in John chapter 2. You know, I remember an experience I had with my eldest daughter, which she brought back to my mind the day she got married. And here we are sitting in this room, getting dressed, and she turned to me and she said, "Daddy, did you remember when?" And I didn't know what to do, but it came out, right? So we went through this long conversation, and after we finished the conversation, she said to me, "Daddy, your eyes were so sad. I never wanted to see that look again and know that I was responsible for it." And we both cried. Peter saw that look, that penetrating look of sadness mixed with love. And everything came into perspective for him. You know, we're gathered here with this table of remembrance of everything our friend has done for us. We have the promise and the hope of seeing him coming in the clouds of glory. As we look into his eyes today, what does his eyes say to you? Today, he's interested to know how certain we are of our assurance of eternity, of spending time with him in the home that he has gone to prepare for us. You know, I'm reminded again of another story. The one involving the rich young ruler. You all remember that one. When this young man came to Jesus, he acknowledged him as a great teacher. This young man was not in the kingdom, and he was not even fully prepared to enter into it. But he was earnest in his desire. And Mark tells us that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loved him. It is with the same loving eyes that our friend, our Savior, looks at us as we come to him. But is your question today the same as the rich young ruler's was? His question was, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" As we go back to Peter, oh, how Peter must have felt broken as he cried at how he had treated his friend. Think of the anguish he must have suffered as he waited those days while his friend lay in the grave, not knowing whether he would see him again. The hopelessness and shame he must have experienced, knowing that he had denied his friend and now his friend was dead. Peter's sense of what he had done showed on the bitter tears that he shed. You see, Peter was the only disciple who, recognizing his friend's majesty, had fallen on his knees at Jesus's, his friend's feet and cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But Peter could then praise him because all that changed on the first day of the week. Peter saw his friend again. And later that day, as they sat by the lake, sharing a meal, his friend, using his Jewish name, Simon, asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" Peter, in his sadness about being reminded, after the third time, Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." You know, we often refer to John as the beloved disciple of Christ. But here Peter demonstrates that Christ, his friend, is beloved by him. It was after this that Peter was recommissioned for future service. Let's go to John chapter 21. The book of John, chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee without thou wouldest not." This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me. Follow me." At this point, Peter is now ready to be delivered from self. Because after a few days more, when his friend was getting ready to leave, Peter and the other disciples were instructed to go and wait for the promised comforter, the Holy Spirit. This coming together, this waiting and praying, opened the way for the Holy Spirit to descend on them and fill them. Their hearts were changed. Their perspective was changed. Their nature was changed. They, including Peter, were now new men. The change that came about in Peter's life is evident in his writings. Let's read 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. Peter says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." One can hear the spirit of his friend speaking here, because that's not the old Peter. Let's also read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. "For even hereunto ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Peter now finds joy in denying self instead of denying his friend. And for this change, when he is brought before the council, we hear him saying, "We must obey God rather than man." My brothers and sisters, we need to take Peter's example and find courage. Find courage in the way his friend led him by the power of the Holy Spirit. We also have the same opportunity to walk in newness of life. We are here being renewed by the partaking of these emblems as reminders of our Savior's love, his sacrifice, and his promised return. The life of Peter reminds us all that our heavenly friend has done for us. It is a life that reminds us that individually our friend knows our weaknesses, our challenges, and that we need to be made whole, and that that's something that he alone can do. You know, before his change, Peter had cast out devils. Peter had even healed the sick. He was a good follower of Christ. But his downfall came about by his reliance on self. Oftentimes, we climb the ladder in material things at the cost of our moral or spiritual values, and our focus, and are forced to confront our souls or choices on the way down. Although he was confident in himself, Peter's ascent was gradual. We see him after the arrest following from afar, half-heartedly. And this continued until his full denial. You see, sin is a slippery slope, which, while we're at the top, it seems slight, but as we begin to go downward, it's almost impossible to stop. We seem to pick up speed and we lose control. And we wonder, how did we get here? A reliance on self resulted in him being broken and ashamed before his friend. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. But Peter's friend, our friend, never left him alone. He watched over him, prayed for him, taught him, and last of all came that discerning, patient, sad look of love. In Peter's suffering, Peter's friend, our Savior, turned around and looked at him. This same Savior, this same friend, the one who led Peter to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he is here for us. He's here today waiting to take charge of every heart willing to lay itself bare before him. The question to you and I today is the same as it was to Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? Peter responded, thou knowest that I love thee. Can we offer the same response? I love thee more than wealth, more than health, more than fame, more than the dearest and nearest on earth to me. Peter came to love much because, like the woman who washed Jesus' feet before his crucifixion and dried them in her hair, Peter was forgiven much. Do we realize how much we have been forgiven? As we leave to go downstairs to participate in the service of humility, this friend, our Savior, is pleading with us with a look of love and mercy. He longs to have us renew our relationship with him. He's seeking to lead us by his loving grace, as he did his friend Peter. He desires to lead us to a place of abiding humility, a place where our faith in him will become alive. Will you choose to reconsecrate yourself today by surrendering yourself to him? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who knows everything about us, but is here, dear Father, promising us to renew us, to restore us, to bring us to that place where we completely surrender ourselves to him. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And we ask, dear Father, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, each of us will allow you free access to our hearts and our minds, to be led by you, to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.